Good morning. We'd like to welcome everybody to the worship service this morning, and especially those that are visiting, and a special welcome to Reverend Daniels, wherever he's at this morning, right in front. Just a few announcements this morning. There will be no hymn sing, Mr. Dick, this afternoon. It's going to be postponed because we have hymn sing afterwards. Well, I was told that you could request that at the hymn sing, okay? Also, since we do have fellowship this morning, the way we're going to work this is as soon as the service is over, we're going to take the second set of blue chairs and we're going to turn them around, and we're just going to bring the tables and set them up this way, so therefore you can sit on the blue chairs front and back. Okay, so if the kids could refrain from lining up and congesting that area until we get everything switched around, that would be great. Also, our special collection today is for Word and Deed, and I have a letter here from Dave Vandermeer that I would like to read. I trust that you and your church are doing well under the Lord's provision in these difficult times. Thank you very much for your support and partnership with Word and Deed last year. It's hard to imagine, but I was with you a little over a year ago. We know that the COVID-19 virus has had a big impact on all of us in North America, but also on our partners throughout the world. We are projecting a decrease in donations in 2020, but we have received a significant number of requests to help the poor and hungry as a result of the current pandemic. I would like to bring your attention to some of the situations that we, as Word and Deed, are dealing with our partners around the world. Sudden lockdowns, some military, were implemented by governments in Colombia, Costa Rica, the Dominican Republic, Ecuador, Guatemala, Haiti, India, Malawi, Tanzania, and South Africa, have resulted in us sending over $155,000 in the last few weeks for food relief, and we expect to send another $145,000 in the near future. For example, we are trying to help 5,000 families in India who are facing imminent hunger. 80% of these are members of churches whom we've been working with for years. Many of these people heard the gospel for the first time over the last 3 decades. They belong to people groups who have never received the gospel before that. The sudden lockdown interrupted harvest in some areas such that 75% of that has been lost. The agricultural workers who normally earn a few dollars a day working the fields have lost their jobs and so have no money to buy foods. One last example would be in Costa Rica, where Juan Carlos Ramirez, an elder in Reverend Bill Green's church, is the director of Education Plus. Our partner working in that shanty towns of San Jose, they are delivering food packages personally to 75 families who have no means now to buy food. The team is bringing Bible lessons to the children as well as a message of hope in Jesus Christ for these families. We are helping thousands more people in other countries than other countries mentioned above, and please prayerfully consider taking a special collection or whatever you may be able to do at this time. So that is from Word and Deed. So that's for our special collection. So just keep that in your prayers and in your minds today. At this time, we'd like to welcome Scotty, as he will be giving us the Lord's message today as well.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As we come into worship this morning, we come from a busy week, we come from busy households even this morning, and God calls us with his word. He calls us here using the words of Isaiah chapter 60, the first 5 verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assembly and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant and your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Let's come to a moment of silent prayer. And if you'll notice in your bulletin, there's a different response that you can find for closing in silent prayer. Let's pray. Opening song of praise is number 22C. We'll stand and sing number 22C. Reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You may be seated. If you turn your Bibles, we'll turn to Psalm 51 and we'll do our confession of sin. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Our assurance of pardon comes from Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11. Where we read, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Through Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness upon us. And as we confess our sin with Psalm 51, "Give me a pure heart," we have that in Christ Jesus. He gives us that. And if we turn to Exodus chapter 20, we read God's law, and we read this law knowing that we are made righteous, knowing that we have the Spirit within us, and that as we read this law, that we can actually do this law because we have God working in us, enabling us to do this law. So we read God's law from Exodus chapter 20, where God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And Jesus summarized this law in Matthew, saying that the law is come down to two things: loving God and loving your neighbor. And we can do that because we have Jesus Christ in us, giving us a pure heart. Our song of response now is number 84C. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, "O Lord of Hosts, How Lovely." Let's come in prayer with preparing us to hear God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, may you reveal yourself to us. May you fill us with your spirit so that we can see Jesus Christ, so that we can lift your name on high. And Lord, equip us. Equip us to hear. Equip us to live out this message throughout this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to turn our Bibles. We'll turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, we'll read the first 19 verses of 1 Kings 18. We're in the story of Elijah, if you have not been following along or have been absent. We're in the story of Elijah. Elijah has come to the king of Ahab and pronounced drought over the land. So there is no water. And then God sent Elijah off to hide him, to bring judgment on Israel. He hid him in a valley and then provided for him with ravens. And then he hid him in a foreign city with a widow and provided with him with oil and flour. And then God raised this widow's son from death. And now we come to verse 1 of 18, chapter 18, where we'll come to God's word. And this is the word of the Lord. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land, and they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done," asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here. He will kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever tried to do something when you know it's doomed to fail, when you know it's useless to even try? Well, that is what Ahab is doing here, although he doesn't know that it's doomed to fail when he should. He's trying his hardest to find water, but it is useless. I used to live in New Zealand, and there's a beach in New Zealand that has this hot springs coming down through the sand, down into the ocean. And if you go onto the beach, there's about a 50-foot section of this beach that you can just dig, and there's hot water underneath in the sand, so you can dig a big pool, and some of the water is so hot that you can't even get into it. Well, I went there with my uncle and my cousins when I was there, and we dug some holes in the sand. It's like a hot tub, a little sandy hot tub that you can dig a hole and you can just sit in it. It's hot water, and it's amazing. So my cousin and I dug these holes, these hot tubs, you could say. And as you know, with the ocean is moving all the time, and you're digging on the beach. So we wanted to keep our hot tubs. So we built up sand walls around the front of our sandy little hot tubs, and eventually the tide comes in. Well, we had to build on the side, and we're constantly running back and forth, grabbing sand and dumping it in there, trying to protect our little oasis, you could say. But as you know, the ocean is, it's not going to stop. And we were working with sand when we should have been working with maybe concrete or steel or something like that. It was inevitable. These hot tubs were going to be destroyed. They're going to be wiped out with all the running back and forth and not even enjoying sitting in the hot water. We were doomed to fail. And this is what Ahab is doing here. Ahab is out searching for water. He's out searching with all of his might, employing his trusted employee. But he's working for his own kingdom. And he's working with his own might. Eventually, he's going to fail. It's doomed to fail. He's desperate. He's searching for water, and he is not finding any. He will not find any. The land has been dry for 3 years without rain. It's useless for him to look. God has brought this plague, this drought, and there is no way out of it apart from God, apart from his working. But as was the case with history, we can always see where others have gone wrong. We can see their faults. And maybe we forget our own faults. Maybe we forget where we're stuck in our sin. It's maybe not as obvious as it is to Ahab for us. Just like my cousin and I were fighting off this coming tide with no possibility of hope, maybe we're fighting to maintain our own kingdoms here in this world. We want things our way, and we battle and battle to get it. But it's for our kingdom. It's not God's kingdom that we're working on. And maybe this is just within our own home, battling for the family or the house that we dream of. Or maybe it's in our work, battling for the job that we dream of, or the perception of having the job that we dream of. And maybe it's just within our hearts to keep the sins that we want there while maintaining the life that we want, even the religious position that we have. As we see Ahab scrambling the countryside looking for water, we see the vanity of his efforts. And likewise, I pray that we see the vanity of our efforts as we try to build our personal kingdoms and exclude God from them. And that's what I want to look at here as we look at Ahab. To look at a godless kingdom is doomed. Without God, you are doomed. But Jesus intrudes, even in on our kingdom. He intrudes on our kingdom and he gives us hope. He gives us blessing. I want to look at this passage through these main characters in this passage here, through Elijah and Ahab and Obadiah, in that order. First, we have Elijah. Elijah, this passage begins similar as other passages we've read, after a long time, in the third year. So Elijah has been sitting for 3 years now. He's been waiting for 3 years. But in these 3 years, he's experienced the Lord's affirmation of his calling. Elijah's experienced the miraculous feeding of him with ravens. He's experienced the miraculous provision of flour and oil. He's experienced the amazing miracle of a son being raised to life from death. And the Lord was using all of this to prepare Elijah for a big showdown with King Ahab and all Israel and the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And now God calls Elijah up to initiate this, to start preparing for this big showdown. And if you know the Bible, if you know this passage, you know where this goes. This goes to Elijah preparing an altar in front of all the prophets of Baal and Asherah and asking God to act. So God is preparing Elijah for this moment. And maybe we can imagine who Elijah is. Elijah has been sitting for these past 3 years, but we can imagine just by reading Elijah's character. Elijah is a type A personality. He's been sitting for 3 years waiting and waiting, sitting around. This man was the type of man to get up, confront King Ahab, and give him what God tells him without being invited, very boldly. He doesn't like sitting around waiting, I can imagine. He approached the king in chapter 17 without invitation and told the king of God's judgment. And that's what happens here in chapter 18 as well. Similar to the beginning of chapter 17, but there's a few differences to note. Chapter 17, Elijah approaches the king without a command. He came to the king based on the covenant curses that God had pronounced in Deuteronomy. Elijah had to give God's word to these people. This is what God had said in the past. This is what's going to happen. Because this is, well, God is faithful. God does what he says he will do. God's word said that drought and famine would come if you had turned away from him to other gods. Well, Elijah knows God's word. He comes to the king and gives him God's word. But in chapter 18, in verse 1, Elijah is commanded. In chapter 17, there's no command there. But in verse 18, he's commanded. He must obey. In chapter 17, God was bringing his word to his people, calling them to repentance. Now God is commanding Elijah to go out of hiding, to come to Israel, to present himself to Ahab, so that God will send rain on the land. But if you think about that, you say, maybe, wait a minute, hold on. Elijah is coming to Ahab, presenting himself to Ahab to bring rain. Where is the repentance? Where is the response to God's judgment? Has Ahab turned from his ways? Has he gotten his hands and knees? Has he killed all the prophets of Baal and Asherah? Has he killed Jezebel? Executed those worthy of death? No. From the passage, Ahab has not done any of this. So why is God sending Elijah back? And this is God's word. God is telling Elijah to go back to Israel. Go back to Ahab so that he can send rain on the land again. But when God pronounces punishment, he does it for a reason. He is looking for a response. We can think of Moses in the wilderness when Israel made the golden calf. God pronounces judgment on them. He's going to kill them. But Moses intercedes and says, don't kill them. Kill me instead. Blot me out of your book. But God tells him, whoever sins, I will punish. But he does save Israel because of the response of Moses. And we think of also Solomon's prayer when he dedicates the temple. He says, if your people sin and we are defeated before our enemies, and we turn to you in prayer, hear us, forgive us. Or all the times in Judges, you think of that cycle of judges where the people are turning away from God. God brings judgment on them, enemies upon them. They repent, confess their sins. God brings salvation, brings a judge to deliver them. Each time, there's a response to God's judgment. And this is the purpose of God's judgment. God is saying, turn back to me, come back to me. Well, Ahab, Israel, they are not turning back to God. Is God breaking the requirements of his covenant here? Ahab is not turning to the Lord. Jezebel has free rein to kill the Lord's prophets. Yes, maybe there's Obadiah and the prophets that he has saved, but these are a minority. They're in hiding, in a sense. Israel is not turning to the Lord. Ahab is not turning to the Lord. They have not recognized their sin. They have not repented. So how can God command Elijah to announce rain, to announce blessing to Ahab when he is not repented, Israel is not repented? How can God come to a people that have not responded to him? Well, how has God come to us? Well, he comes to us and he comes to Israel. He comes to us based on the same thing, on Jesus Christ, on the promise of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ in the past. Israel had Jesus Christ promised for the future. God tells Elijah to announce the coming blessing because the guarantee, because of the promise, are eternally secure. That promise of a Messiah coming is eternally secure in God the Father, in God the Son, in God the Holy Spirit. The Lord is continuing to work through his people to fully reveal himself, to fully bring that promise of Jesus Christ. Elijah doesn't pray for blessing because he didn't know that Jesus would come. He didn't know when or how. I mean, we are more in the light than Elijah was. You see, Elijah in chapter 17, he comes in prayer because he knows God's word. He says, you rebel against God, you go to foreign idols, you'll have drought. Well, Elijah didn't fully know the promises of God with the Messiah. So he couldn't just go in chapter 18 and announce rain based on the promise of Jesus Christ. But God the Father knows this. God the Father knows the future. He plans the future. And he's had Jesus Christ, he's had the Messiah eternally planned to come to us. The Lord upholds his covenant because he knows the Savior is coming. He can go to a people that have not repented because there is a Savior that stands in their place, that fully fulfills man's part of the covenant that God has made with him. So God commands Elijah to go based on that promise. Israel has not repented. They have not turned from the sin. They deserve punishment. Well, this would be meted out through Jesus Christ, through his high priestly role, who took the sins of Israel, who took the sins upon, well, took the sins of the whole world upon his shoulders. He suffered the unjust death of the cross. And he did this because he loves his people. He loves his people in Israel, but also he loves us now. He loves you now. Jesus' ministry is the same covenant as it was with Elijah in that time. It's not as though Elijah, or you think of all the Old Testament prophets, people, Elijah, Moses, David, Solomon, it's not as though they're all saved with a different Savior. They're saved in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So when God sends Elijah to announce blessing, it's a blessing based on the future, the promise that Jesus would come into the world to save sinners. And that's why I titled this message, God of Sinners, because God sends Elijah to a sinful people. He sends Elijah to a sinful people to bless them, to call them to himself through a blessing, even when they are rebellious. Jesus will announce forgiveness of sins when he comes. He will announce, well, he'll pray for sinners in John 17. See, Jesus' ministry is way better than Elijah's because Jesus is the one who speaks to God for us. And his work is based on what he has done. It's based on his life, on his death, on his resurrection. As we read in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 8, verse 6, which I forgot to read in the scripture reading. We read it now. The ministry of Jesus has received is a superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the one, and it is founded on better promises. Jesus' ministry is more superior to the old covenant because he's the fulfillment of it. The old covenant was just a peak pulling the corner back, but Jesus fulfills that ministry. He finishes those promises. Elijah spoke to benefit Israel. He called them to repentance, but they did not repent. So he could do nothing apart from God's word. And we know from John 1 that God's word is Jesus Christ. So how did the Lord command Elijah to come to an unrepentant people? Well, he did it through the word, through God's word, through Jesus Christ, the promise that he would fulfill the covenant for his people, that he would be fully righteous when they were not righteous. So these first few words here in this chapter 18, they're amazing. God comes to sinners promising blessing when they are unrepentant. And that is good news for me and you. Jesus comes to sinners. And that's what we see in Ahab, an unrepentant man, a sinner. To truly see Ahab, we have to notice the situation that he's in. The end of verse 2, we see what is happening. It says, now the famine was severe in Samaria. And we read about widows. Elijah goes to a foreign nation and widows are suffering. She's on the verge of death. Well, this is years later, so you can imagine the destruction this drought has brought. And many of us are farmers. Imagine not having rain for 3 years. Now Ahab is the king of a nation who is suffering from not having rain for 3 years. And what does he do? Well, he summons his number one guy. He summons Obadiah in verse 3. And we'll look at Obadiah in a little bit. But Ahab has a plan, and he enlists Obadiah. And this plan that he and Obadiah are going to do is looking for water. A pretty ingenious plan. There hasn't been rain for 3 years. We'll just go look for water. We'll go search the countryside. But we have to notice something important about this as well. We were told the famine is severe in Samaria. And Ahab is the king of the northern tribe of Israel. The capital is Samaria. So this is his domain, his area. And Obadiah is the head of his palace. So we're given here a snapshot of Ahab being affected by this famine. And maybe we're shown really how the famine has finally reached Ahab. It's finally affecting him. And Ahab does two things in response to this famine. He seeks to save his animals, and he goes out looking for grass. In verse 5. Well, maybe we can find some grass, Ahab says. Keep the horses and the mules alive so that we will not have to kill any of our animals. Ahab is now affected by the drought. Now that his mules are affected. It's only then that he steps into action to do something so that his horses, his mules, will not suffer from the drought. Now we remember what's happening. The land is ravaged by drought. There's no food to be found. No doubt the poor, the destitute, are crying out to their leader for help, crying out to their leader for his maybe lack of leadership, lack of provision. The widows, the oppressed, are begging in the streets for scraps. Everyone is hurting. Even King Ahab is now hurting. His horses and his mules are suffering. Well, what are we being told through this? Being farmers, we can ask the question, what are horses for? They're not for horses, or horses aren't for farming right now, and they generally weren't for farming back then either. They are for war. This drought has come, and what is Ahab concerned about? The same thing that many kings are concerned about, his power, his military. Can he come out of this drought strong? If he loses his horses and his mules, his cavalry, his chariots are going to be weak. His kingdom will be weak. His military will be weak. Will not be able to defend itself. Remember, this is a king of Israel. God gave warning about this sort of thing. God commanded that the king of Israel not acquire too many horses in Deuteronomy 17. The reason for this was that the people would count on God to deliver them. So that when they won a military victory, it wasn't as though their horses and their chariots saved them. It wasn't their military advantage or their military prowess that saved them. It was God that saved them. That's why God said, do not have horses and chariots. But here, for Ahab, God is nowhere mentioned. God is not in the picture at all. Ahab's military strength is in trouble, and Ahab is panicked. What is he to do? Well, he goes out and looks himself. He scours the countryside, searching for water to save his animals. And I hope you see the godlessness of Ahab. He governs his people. His people are nowhere in thought here, nor is God in thought here. It is purely himself. And contrast this with another king of Israel. If you turn to 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, we read there that there was a famine in the days of David. For 3 years, year after year, sound familiar? But we'll read next after that. What does David do? And David sought the face of the Lord. He read the signs of the times. Ahab should have known better. He should have known God's word. Nature is never by chance. God said, Deuteronomy 28, that if there was drought, it was because his people had turned to idols, turned from him. David read the signs, sought God, and God told him of the sins of the past, that Saul had committed sins against the Gibeonites, and David listened to God and made restitution to the Gibeonites. And God brought rain, took away the famine, but not Ahab. David at least knew Well, David, I should say, didn't know of the sin. David was unaware of the sins of the past. Maybe he should have known as king, but he didn't know. And at least he has that excuse that he didn't know. And there was drought, so he said, well, why is there drought? Well, this is what God does in his word, so I'll turn to God and ask for him. Ahab has no excuse. Elijah comes to Ahab in the beginning of chapter 17 and says, there's going to be drought until the word of the Lord brings rain through Elijah. Ahab should have known. And yet still he is concerned for his well-being, for his horses, for his kingdom, for his own might. And he turns to his own strength. He looks on his own, goes out searching on his own. He does not seek God. Ahab isn't even concerned about his people. Look at verse 4 and 5. Jezebel is killing the Lord's prophets. And what does Ahab do? Well, he's trying to make sure that none of his animals die. Ahab doesn't care about his people. He doesn't care about God. Ahab cares about his kingdom. And we think, if we only could just tell Ahab, go back and read Psalm 20, where it says, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Turn to the Lord, Ahab. He will end the drought. He will encircle you. He will cover you with his wings, protection. You're not going to find water on your own. Call to him to save you, to save your people. The king is supposed to be a shepherd. Loving, caring, sacrificing. You think of David, the shepherd. David saw the famine, the devastation of his people. And he humbled himself. He went to God. And maybe it's so obvious for us. You think, well, if I was in that situation, I probably would have done that too. We think of Ahab and just shake our heads. How he can be so godless? How can he be so selfish? Not just leaving God out of the picture, but leaving his own people, seeing their deaths, seeing people suffer. But are you in sin right now? And if you're human, you are. If you're like me, you are. Are you trying desperately to get out of that sin? Are you content with the way you're living? You're doing pretty well. Content to do what you're doing? Maybe thinking of the people the way that you think of them? Well, Ahab is content until his life was threatened. His way of life was threatened. He needed a drought to show him. He needed more than that. He needed a lot. But maybe we need a drought in our lives to show us that we should not be content with the way we are living. Maybe you're like Ahab and just numb to these effects of sin in your life. Sin has encapsulated, insulated you so that you only think of yourself. And many sins do this. Many addictions would do this. Drug addictions or pornography addictions. They encapsulate you, make you almost numb to the world around you and only think about yourself. And we think nobody else is affected by our sin. Well, that is a lie. Ahab's sin affected others. Our sin affects others. We're not individuals in this world. We are relational people. There's people around us. And God is calling you now to turn away from sin, to turn to God. You cannot get out on your own. You have to call on God for an end to the drought. An amazing comfort for us is what God does. You see, we have this picture of Ahab here, but as we just read verse 1, we had Elijah. You see, Elijah is on his way to meet Ahab at this moment, when Ahab is out ignoring his own people's death, suffering, searching without God, doing his own work. Elijah is on his way to meet Ahab this very moment, and he's bringing a blessing to Ahab. Sitting here today, you might think, well, I don't belong in this church with these people. They're too good for me, maybe. Church is too good. Well, yes, you do. You belong here. This is exactly where you belong. Elijah is on his way to meet Ahab, to bring blessing to Ahab. While Ahab is serving himself, while Ahab is letting his people die. Jesus Christ comes to you now and says, believe in me. Believe that I am the Son of God. I have paid for your sin. I have beaten death. Come to me and live. Jesus Christ says to us, I love you. Your sins are forgiven. Turn to me. If he can do that coming to Ahab, bringing a blessing to Ahab, he can do that to us as well. But in this passage, we can't forget Obadiah, this godly man caught serving this very ungodly king. And this man's name, Obadiah, means servant of Yahweh. If you remember, Elijah's names means my God is Yahweh, and Obadiah means my servant is Yahweh. And that is exactly what Obadiah is. He is a servant of the Lord. But maybe you're wondering, just have the initial question, how in the world is Obadiah, this man, serving under Ahab, serving under Jezebel? How can a servant of Yahweh serve a position, like a high up position like that? And the answer is, I don't know. It's very complicated. We're not told in Scripture how Obadiah did it. We are told that Obadiah was a servant of the Lord. And, well, we're told that his faith led to action. So did he compromise throughout his life? We have no idea. We're not told. We are told that he feared the Lord later. We're told here by the narrator, I mean, that's important itself, that the narrator tells us what he did. And we can trust that. We're told in verse 4, Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord by the narrative, so we can trust that. And the Hebrew use means feared. Obadiah feared the Lord. And there's no greater respect for a follower of the Lord than fearing the Lord, revering him. It's one of the best ways to describe a follower of Christ. Well, do you fear the Lord? Do you revere him? Do you fear the Lord or do you fear man? That's actually next week. Obadiah, talking about Obadiah next week. But Obadiah is a servant of the Lord because we're told in verse 4 he saved the Lord's prophets. Jezebel is brought into this narrative more and we're told of how wicked she is. She is actively seeking to destroy God's worship right within the Lord's land, with his own people. She's persecuting the church, you could say. Remember, this land is under drought, so the people are suffering from lack of food, lack of water, prices are all driven up high, the economy is probably terrible. Everything in life is harder. Now put on top of all that, we have this foreign queen coming into God's people, Jezebel, and she is searching out the landscape to find the prophets of the Lord, and she is seeking to kill them. She's killing the clergy of the church, you could say. She's a Baal worshiper, and she thinks Israel's not being faithful to Baal. So she's trying to purge the land. Baal's not blessing the land. Baal's bringing drought because we are not worshiping Baal enough. So she's killing the Lord's prophets. She's doing Baal's work, purifying the land for Baal. Well, Obadiah, in the face of all this, he is working against this government initiative. He loves the Lord, and he is putting his life on the line and being a servant of the Lord. God is using him to preserve his word, saving these prophets of the Lord in these caves. Now we saw how God used ravens and pagan widows to supply bread, sustenance to Elijah. Well, God is using Obadiah as well to supply bread and water to these prophets in Israel under this queen, evil queen. It's worse than you can, not enough bad words to describe this wicked woman. There's always light in the gospel, though. God is preserving his people, even with his own land. God is working with different means. Israel can look to God because God's promises are always working. He will preserve a people. As long as there is a people, there is hope. We see in Obadiah that God is doing this. God is preserving his people. God was preserving Elijah off by himself, but God was also working in the land itself. You and I can be confident. As we sit here, God will preserve his church. As long as there is hope for the church, as long as the ever so small of a hope. Events in history may seem glim and hopeless, where The church has been crushed, snuffed out by concentration camps, by persecution. But we can rejoice that the Lord has chosen to preserve a remnant. God comes to sinners like Ahab, gives a blessing. But in Obadiah, we see that God preserves even the faithful. God is the one working in all the different ways that he works, whether calling sinful, rebellious Ahab or in faithful Obadiah. The important thing is that God is working in his people. It's not Ahab's work that earns salvation. God is working through Obadiah right under Ahab's nose. As we go away this week, knowing that God is working for his kingdom, God is working for his kingdom. Your kingdom is not worth fighting for. My cousin and I were fighting this onslaught from the tide coming up and wrecking our own little oasis hot tubs. It was inevitable that was going to be destroyed. Our efforts were useless. Our kingdoms were useless. And God floods over us with his promise of the gospel. A gospel that is a gospel that comes to the worst of sinners. A gospel that is working where people are rebellious, where people are hateful. Let the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that he offers, give you boldness this week as you go out. Boldness to stand firm in a world where there is sin. Where there is sin in you. I mean, you can think of the sin in you, be overwhelmed with that. But God can overcome that. God comes to sinners to save sinners. But you can think of a world that is overcome with evil. God comes to a world that is broken, and he preserves it. He will preserve you to the end. He will preserve his church to the end. And you can think of Revelation 11. When the church is no longer preserved, that's when Jesus Christ is going to come again and conquer everything and bring eternal salvation. Bring eternal life with a new heavens and a new earth. And that's the hope we can go out with. God will preserve his church to the point he needs to preserve his church. He will preserve us. He will love us. No matter how sinful we are, he calls us to himself. And I pray God works in our hearts this week as we go out to do that, to give us confidence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you preserve us and that you will always preserve us, that you are strong and mighty to do this. And we thank you that you come to us even when we are broken, when we are rebellious against you, and you call us to yourself. We take confidence not in our own actions, but in your actions, especially your actions of the cross and of your resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is number 431, 1, 3, and 5. And can it be? 1, 3, and 5. We'll stand and sing. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper next week, so we have our preparatory reading for that, and you'll find that in your brown book in front of you underneath the benches. And you can turn right into the back of that. We'll turn to the responsive reading. As we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion, let us remember that Scripture calls us to examine ourselves before God. We are taught that eating and drinking unworthily brings judgment upon ourselves. Let us therefore ask God for the proper spirit in which to celebrate the sacrament. Almighty God, before whom can be neither secret thought nor hidden deed, grant us your spirit that we may know your hearts, our lives, and our inmost thoughts as you know them. Grant us your grace that we may repent sincerely of all sin, find peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in assurance of salvation in him. May the celebration of our Savior's infinite love in his redeeming death bring joy to us and glory to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the atoning power of our Savior's death and for our sharing in his victory over sin. Open our hearts as we prepare for this celebration, that it may strengthen us in our faith, establish us in our hope, and confirm us in our love. In his name, amen. Brothers and sisters, let us first examine our faith, then all confess the truth of God as taught by Scripture and summarized in the creeds of the Church. By this faith we take ourselves, Christ, and all his benefits, so that for us to live is Christ. Lord God, author and finisher of all true believing, confirm our faith as we prepare for the Holy Sacrament. Let us further examine our hope. All Christian hope rests upon the finished work of Christ as Savior. The Holy Gospel teaches that all our righteousness is in him alone. God's children rely wholly upon the merits of Christ, find in him their strength and victory, and confidently expect his return in glory. They look forward to celebrating this Holy Supper anew with him in the kingdom. They will surely be received by God at his table. Most merciful Father, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Let us examine our love, both for God and man. Remember the great and first commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us consciously determine to live a life of loving service to him through Christ our Lord. Let us also search ourselves, determine whether we love our neighbors as Christ commands. Do we unselfishly live for the welfare of our fellow man? Do our lives reflect the godly virtues of obedience, fidelity, integrity, justice, humility, and contentment? Do we seek reconciliation with our neighbors in all cases of offense? Dear Father, daily increase in us the greatest gift of all, our Christian love. If these marks of spiritual life are not evident in us, we may not presume to approach this table. Those, therefore, who live in self-righteousness, who hope in works of virtues of their own, and who do not show love to God and neighbor, have no true place at the Lord's table. Yet we should not be deterred by any sin lingering within us against our will. As we find faith, hope, and love within us, we ought gladly to obey our Lord's command and come with full expectation to God's open house of mercy. Gracious God, we love and adore you in Christ our Lord. We thank you for reconciling us to yourself in him. We rejoice in being received as your children. Prepare us by your Holy Spirit for the sacrament. Help us to come in the assurance that by it we shall be spiritually revived and strengthened in faith, hope, and love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's turn in congregational prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the God of eternity. You are forever. You have no beginning, no end. As we read about your word, Lord, we are almost inserted into this history as you created us and you brought us into existence. And as we look at you, as we dwell on you, we are amazed. We are unable to even comprehend your existence completely. But thank you for your word, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have shown us who you are, even just a little bit. And we can come to you knowing that you have loved us, that you have saved us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we can have a hope for eternity, to look forward to a future, getting to know you more and living in your presence and gazing upon your beauty. And Lord, may this be our hope. May this be our strength as we live our lives in this broken, in this sinful world. May your beauty fill our minds, fill our dreams and our thoughts. Lord, we ask that you would equip us to live in this broken world. May you be with our church here. May you bless us and guide us in our future. May you provide all good things for us and lead us towards what you desire, what can make us stronger, what can be used by us in this community. May you bless this community through us and build your kingdom. May you call souls that do not know you to salvation and use us to do that. Give us boldness, give us strength to do that. Be with our elders and deacons as they make decisions. May you give them wisdom. May you give them grace. Give them mercies as it can be busy. Lord, may you fill them with your spirit to do your will. And may you give them hearts to put others before themselves, to be self-sacrificing as you are self-sacrificing for us. And Lord, we think of those in our congregation. We think of Judy and Eddie, Helen, Savannah and Dan. Lord, may you bless them. We think of those with just physical sicknesses and chronic pains and recovery from injury. Lord, may you bless these people, these children that you love, that we love. Lord, may you watch over them and guide them. May you be close to them. We think of also Betty and George and Wade and Miss Willie and Shanna. Lord, you know each of our sufferings. You know all of our sufferings, every one of our sufferings. And Lord, you know them better than we do. You know exactly what we need. You know exactly where we need to be comforted. You know exactly where we need to be healed. And we ask that you would do that, that you would heal our illnesses, that you would heal our souls as well, that we would constantly look to you for help, and you would give it to us wherever we need it. Be with those that are spiritually suffering, whether that is from sin or doubt or lack of assurance, or maybe bitterness or poor relationships, even addictions. Lord, may you watch over them and give them support around them through your church to build them up and to point them to Christ and to give them the help that they need, whether that is from medication or not, you know. And Lord, may we be able to find the help that we need going through the struggles that we go through in this life and the difficulties. Just the life situations that we go through and the responsibilities that we have, whether that's our marriages or engagements and families, just mothers and fathers and children, with young people, young adults, and singles and seniors. Lord, we can say all these things and it covers a whole bunch of people. But Lord, you know each one of us and what we're going through. May you be close to us and guide us and direct us, provide the help that we need. Lord, be gracious to us and fill us with everything that we need for a godly life, and equipping us, preparing us for what you have in store for us. Lord, be with those in the military serving around the world. May you watch over them and provide for them, use them in their circumstances to do good and to speak your name where your name has not been spoken, to who it has not been spoken to. Lord, we ask that you'd be with our missions as well, be with Word and Deed, as they seek to provide aid, to seek to spread the gospel through meeting people's needs. Lord, may you use them, may you provide for them financially, may you provide men and women to serve and to do the jobs that need to be done, to reach people around the world. Bless them, provide for them, and use them for your kingdom, for your building up of your kingdom. Be with the Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling as well. May you provide for them and be gracious to them as they seek to provide a solid foundation for counseling people going through all different illnesses of mental illness and depression, fearful, experiencing loss and lonely, just all these different needs. Lord, may you provide the resources to do that to this institute. Lord, we can pray all these things knowing that you hear us, and we can pray them with confidence knowing that you answer us. And we know that you will answer in the best way. Maybe not the way that we think, but you will answer what is best. And we pray this with confidence in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our offering now will be for the general fund and also for Word and Deed.
Thank you.
parting song will be number 572 after the benediction. God sends us out with these words from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.